Let's turn on God's Word, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 for this evening. Tempted to run with the trend and preach in current events, but I did seek the Lord for the Word, and He did direct me to this portion tonight, very particularly. So we preach the Word of the Lord, and we trust that it is a Word for your heart even tonight. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we commence our reading at the verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up a treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Amen. We'll end our reading of verse 21. And let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing even as we come to preach the word that our God has given for tonight. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our gracious God and loving Father, we bow in thy presence, giving thee thanks and praise again for the opportunity to come to thy throne of grace and to ask, O God, for thy favor and thy blessing even upon this word now as we seek to preach it. We thank thee, Father, for, Lord, our approach unto thee by the blood of the Lamb. And I asked, Father, that thou would cleanse me in the precious blood. Fill me with thy Spirit. O God, thou hast given the word. And I pray, O God, that thou would use me as a vessel. And Lord, that thou would look upon me in grace and in pity and in love and compassion. And give me, O Father, what I need to deliver this word faithfully, to deliver it, O God, with power and clarity O God, that I, in my human frailty, yea, in my unworthiness, would cause no hindrance, O God, to the word of God as it would go forth. I pray, Father, fill me with thy Spirit and give me what I need. Oh, I pray, O God, for those that are gathered. We thank thee, Father, for a congregation to preach to. We thank you, God, for individuals that thou hast brought in. O God, and we ask that thou would take the word, let it run. Oh, let the word run, Father. And let it have free course within the hearts of all that are here. Lord, thou knowest the need. And we pray especially for those who are out of Christ. And we ask, O God, that this night, that thou would speak to their hearts. O God, still us in thy presence. Take from us every thought, O God, that would, Lord, hinder or mar the blessing. And we pray, Lord, for those that are watching in via the webcast. O God, we pray that thou would bless the word as it will go forth to them. And we pray that even through such means that we would hear, O God, of souls coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that they would bow the knee at home, bow the knee to thee, and accept Christ as their own and personal Savior. So hear our prayer and accept of our thanks for all thy goodness towards us. We pray all this in Jesus' name for his everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now this chapter 12, it opens with a multitude of people who had gathered to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were so many who had come to hear the Savior preach that it almost was becoming dangerous, for we read that they were trampling one upon another. The Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, he was the headline act in Israel of those days. In a nation that was dominated by religion, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, he was the draw. It was the year of the Savior's popularity. And yet it was a time when the hostility of the scribes and the Pharisees was increasing and intensifying against him. But the Savior did not tailor his message to suit the crowd or for fear of offending the religious leaders or rocking the religious establishment. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he here primarily speaks to his disciples, but to all those that really had come to hear him. And he warns them of the leaven of the Pharisees, about spiritual or religious hypocrisy. He calls for the people to take personal responsibility and ensure that they're not taken up with the false doctrine that they can be righteous by keeping the law. Though the hypocrite would try to conceal their heart by their works and by their words, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that everything is known unto the omniscient God. He knows all things, and all things will be revealed. Now, drawing attention to the predominant antagonist of himself and his disciples, the Savior, he goes on then to encourage his hearers to do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that they can do no more thing. Rather, they were to fear God. See, God has the power, God has the authority, God has the right and the might to cast the soul into hell. God is the final judge, and as such, he judges for eternity. The way to escape hell is to honor and to fear God. Now, continuing on with the theme that nothing will be hidden, the Savior teaches that there is nothing that escapes God's knowledge. There is nothing that he does not take notice of. The Lord speaks of the little sparrow. Five of them could be bought for 2 farthings. They were the food of the poor. So insignificant they were, yet the Lord takes notice of them. Even if one sparrow should fall to the ground, the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all about it. He also knows the number of hair that is upon our head. He takes and has that constant knowledge, even though that inventory is continually changing as our hair drops out and it does not grow again. The Lord Jesus Christ is up to date with it all. And with such knowledge, it is inconceivable that the Lord Jesus or God can forget about his own children and not care for them. The sermon is moving swiftly along. As next, the Savior speaks of those who do not fear man but fear God, and make a confession of Christ before others. The Lord himself would honor such a faithful confession of his people by confessing them before his Father in heaven and in the presence of the angels. But conversely, it is true that those who do not confess him and own him in time, the Lord Jesus Christ would not confess them or own them before his Father. He would say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Rejected at God's judgment bar. But even more terrifying, perhaps, for those that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a possibility of being rejected in time if they continued to resist the operation of the Spirit of God. Verse 10 highlights for us a line that can be crossed in time when men are rejected by God. But again, on the flip side, the Savior seeks to comfort his own and comfort those who have not rejected the Spirit but are indwelt by him, that he would enable them for service and teach them the things that they ought to say. Now, Christ is developing his points. They're being built one upon another. Anointed by the Spirit, he has liberty and fluidity in his preaching. He is teaching as one that had authority and not as the scribes. We could say here's the Savior. He's in his groove. He truly is the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. And at this moment, there's a man in the congregation, in that great multitude, and he interrupts the preacher of all preachers. Here is a man. And his mind is elsewhere as the word is preached. All that Christ has just said has washed over him. He is self-consumed. He has no thought of eternity or the things of God. And there he is amongst the congregation with a mind occupied with earthly things as Christ has brought before the people eternal and spiritual matters. What does he say? Well, he says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Greed had gripped him. He had a wrong perception of Christ. He thought him simply to be a rabbi who at times would often deal with such matters in the division of an inheritance. But Christ, as he so often did, he answers a question with a question. And he says, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He does not wait for a reply, but he states to the multitude the words there of verse 15, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that brings us to the verses that we will consider tonight. And I want to consider those verses under the heading, The Unfulfilled Plan. Of a rich fool. The unfulfilled plans of a rich fool. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the fields full of plenty. The fields full of plenty. After warning against greed by a precept, the Savior illustrates the truth by a parable. The Lord speaks of a man in his message that is a reflection of the heart of the man in the multitude. Did you ever think of how that man must have felt as he interrupted Christ that day and asked a question about possessions? He must have said uncomfortably as the Spirit of the Lord applied the Savior's words. It was a message that Christ had gave to the crowd in general, and yet it must have been applied by the Spirit to the heart of this man in particular. It would search him out. No doubt he would sit there with a red face. Imagine asking Christ, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And then Christ immediately really turns around and says, Well, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. That man's face would have got red. His heart would have beat. Eyes would have fixed upon him. And that's what I trust
that will happen tonight as the word of God goes out, that it would search you out, that it would redden your face, that it would trouble your heart, that it would expose your sin, just as I'm sure that man that day who interrupted Jesus Christ as his mind was elsewhere. Now the Lord, he tells a parable. And he says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now we notice right at the very outset of this parable that the man was rich. This plentiful harvest did not make him rich. This was simply an addition to his already accumulated wealth. You see, there's nothing here to suggest that he had got his riches in an underhand manner. He was successful in the agricultural business. And by good farming practices, he was now going to reap a harvest from the field. This man was not a slothful farmer. He was not the slothful farmer that we read in Proverbs 24, who out of negligence let his field become overrun with thorns and nettles. There's no suggestion of that here. You see, the Savior, he is not teaching. He's not teaching in this parable that it's wrong to have possessions, nor is he teaching that we should not be diligent in our profession that we are called to. However, I want you to notice where the Savior places the emphasis. Right at the very start of this parable, he says, the ground. It was the ground that brought forth plentifully. Now the crop, it was good, both in quality and in quantity. And it was the Lord, by his providential care of the seed that was sown, that caused and who gave the increase. Now while it's true, the slothful man who will not work will see his crop come to nothing. It is also true that no matter how diligent or how industrious a farmer might be, if God does not send the rain, if God does not use the sun to warm the soil and supply the plants with nutrients and hold off the pestilence and the plagues and the locusts and all the rest of it, then the harvest will fail. We read in Scripture, it is the Lord who withholds the rain. It is the Lord who sends the rain upon the just and the unjust. We read in Psalm 104, verse 14, it says, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. You farmer, you might think you're good, spreading out your slurry. And yes, that's diligent. And you might think it's good to spread your fertilizer and put the dead ox in the field or whatever it might be. And yes, that is necessary. But it says in the Scripture that he causeth the grass to grow and the herb for the service of man. God had caused this to be a fruitful season for this man. But there was no acknowledgement of this. Though he did not say it with his lips, by the absence of acknowledging God's goodness, he was in effect saying in his heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. I wonder, is there someone in this gathering and you're like that? God in his grace bestows upon all men abundant riches and blessings. All good gifts and daily benefits, they come from God Almighty. In him we live, we move, we have our being. And I wonder, have you acknowledged that? Have you thanked God for all his goodness, all his blessing that he has given to you so freely? Here was a man whose fields were filled with plenty, and yet his heart was empty with gratitude to Almighty God. He had forgotten God. God was not his first thought when blessing and prosperity came. God was not the first principle in his life that guided him in all his ways. God was not in his thoughts. God was not first in his life. And if God was not first in his life, then something else or someone else was. And this is further developed by the Savior as he continues on through the parable. Fields full of plenty. But secondly, we notice barns for the bounty. This bumper harvest caused him to think. He began to reason. But the counsel that he sought was from himself. It tells us there. It says, and he thought. He thought within himself, saying. He did not consult God. God had entrusted these fruits unto him, and he was to be a steward of them. But rather, this man, he didn't see himself as a steward. He saw himself as the owner. He said, I have nowhere to bestow not the fruits, but my fruits. They're all mine. This was something he pondered. What am I going to do with this bountiful harvest? He thought within himself until he finally came up with a plan. It tells us there in verse 18. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. He thought an expansion program was the way to go. He was going to pull down his existing barns, even though those barns must have been sufficient in size for him to be called a rich man. But the beast of greed is never full. It is insatiable. John D. Rockefeller, the man regarded as the wealthiest American who ever lived, responded to the question, how much money is enough? And he replied, $1 more. Bigger and better was the way to go for this man. Demolition and then construction. And with God not in his thoughts, it has to be said, neither was his fellow man. Christ said, the poor ye always have with ye. There's poor in every society. And yet this man, he did not think of those in abject poverty that was lying at his gates. Rather, he was going to stockpile more and more. He was filled with self. This is demonstrated by the use of the first personal pronoun, which is so prominent in these verses. 6 times I, 5 times my fruits, my barns, my goods, my soul. Here's a man. Here's a man, and he's God of his own life. This is self-rule and self-governance, and the love of earthly riches is the chief sin that propels him along this road in life. If Christ is not enthroned in your heart, if Christ is not there as Lord and Master, you are like our first parent, Adam, who did not submit to God's rule and reign, but desired to become God of his own life. You have become a God to yourself. And I ask you tonight, what is the chief sin that consumes you? That propels you, that directs you through this life. Maybe you're like this man and it's greed. That governs all your decisions. It does not matter how many hours you spend in work. It does not matter what dodgy dealings you engage in or tax avoidance schemes that you are involved in, just as long as you get more. Maybe a young person, it's the lust of the flesh. that causes you to say, I will do, this will I do. It causes you to watch the unclean things on your computer screen. It causes you to hanker after the pubs and the nightclubs. It causes you to play fast and loose with the purity that God has endowed you with. Maybe man or woman, it's pride. Is that the predominant sin? A self-righteous spirit. That conviction that there's nothing wrong with you that causes you to say to yourself, this will I do. I'll continue rejecting the gospel. I'll walk out of the gospel evening service. I have no need of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for I am righteous in myself. This will I do. What is the predominant sin? What is the sin that doth so easily beset you? What is it? In this man, it was greed. But I guarantee that in every individual, there is one sin that predominates their life. This rich man, he plans with himself. And in verse 19, then he preaches to himself. Look what he says. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I don't want to skip past this little phrase. And I will say to my soul. It's easy to miss a theological truth as we need to read a narrative like this concerning the constitution of man. See this little phrase, and I will say to my soul. That's self-consciousness. And that is a quality that only mankind, not animals, possesses. We have the ability to contemplate ourselves, to address ourselves as rational beings. We can both be the subject and the object with regard to our thinking. Now, what I mean by that, it means this, that the one who thinks and the one who has thought about is the same. And this is a dignity of humanity. We are not simply animals. Yet this man has only fleshly appetites in mind. He says that he was going to take his ease, he was going to drink, and he was going to be merry. Everything concerning the flesh. And that's the mantra of today's society. They're not self-conscious. They have this consciousness. They want to eat. They want to drink. They want to be merry. They want to indulge the flesh. And that's what we have. They're running about like the beasts of the field. And we see that in the news. What are men and women so concerned about at this very time, at this moment, at this crisis of the virus? What are they doing? They're running to the supermarkets like the beasts of the field to get food. To get food for the fleshly concerns. And yet God has made us as rational creatures, and we can self-contemplate. And only the Spirit of God can stop a man, can halt a sinner, and cause him to stop thinking about the flesh and this life and the temporal and the earthly, and elevate their thought to contemplate the things that really matter. Like, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? Who am I? All these different things. I ask you, have you stopped to ask yourself these questions? Or are you like this man? And the flesh, we could say almost the animal instinct, was all that he thought about. Taking his ease, eating, drinking, and being merry. he had boasted about his wealth. And now he boasts about his health. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He plans, he preaches, and now he promises to himself a long life. When we are not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, he had the same spirit as those in James 4 and 13. For there we read of those who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year. A whole year. We're going there for a year. We're going to buy and sell. We're going to get gain. That's what we're going to do. But God warns there, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. How can any in this climate of coronavirus boast themselves of another year, of another month, of another week, of another day? What seeds of death are sown in you and me? Some unexpected, some hidden, some silent, some sudden agent of death coming to cut off our days. Maybe you're like this man who had come to retirement. It seems early retirement because life had gone well for him. And you're going to have a well-earned rest, a time of self-indulgence. You're going to do now all that you've planned to do, all that you put off, maybe with respect to family or financial or work commitments. And you've made your plans. But you do not say, if the Lord will. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. No, no. It's if I will. If I determine, if I decide, and that's how you live. Fields full of plenty, and barns for the bounty. But little did this man know he was ours from eternity. Plans can be so quickly turned on their head and left unfulfilled. Verse 20, But God. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Here was God's evaluation of this man. Thou fool. He was not a fool because he had possessions, but he was a fool because he did not possess Jesus Christ. Here was a man to be pitied, not envied. Yet many would be jealous of a man with so much wealth and substance that he needs to build bigger barns. How would God evaluate you this evening? The word fool does not mean someone who is light-hearted or a court jester, someone up for the laugh or who plays the fool. No, it means someone without understanding. In the Greek culture, it meant someone who has lost correct measure of themselves and the world around them. And this is exactly what this man had done. He had lost a sense of his own mortality and the fact that death could come at any moment and creep up upon him. He had lost connect and the responsibility of the mutual support of society to love his neighbor as himself. He had lost all awareness of his dependence upon a sovereign God of providence and was caught up with himself and with his sin. And I wonder, is that descriptive of you? Have you lost all sense of what life is really all about? He had made his plans, but they were unfulfilled. What have you planned for this week? What have you planned for the Easter break or for your summer holidays? I ask you, will those plans be fulfilled? Planning for life, but not preparing for eternity. This man was ours from eternity. God said unto him, you know, it's a rare thing to be warned, for an individual to be warned of their death. Ours before it happens, and it's even more so when it's God that does it. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. This man had one possession that was more valuable than all his barns and all his fields. It was his soul. Mark 8, 36, 37. It outlines for us the value of a soul. It cannot be compared to the wealth of this world. God would require his soul. The word require, in the figurative sense, means to recall one's life as if it were a loan from one who demands it back. Legal exaction of a legitimate claim. God has every right to withhold breath from you. Why? Because he is the one that gives it. He is the one that gives it. There's another interesting thing, that a little detail that is in the Greek. It's hidden in our English Bibles. But the word require, it's a plural verb. And it could be read like this. This night thy soul they will require of thee. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Dear friend, is God giving you notice tonight a few hours before your death? Will tonight the Father whose love you've refused, the Son whose blood you have rejected, and the Spirit whose striving you have resisted, will they this night require your soul from you? Will the great rending, asunder of your soul and body, take place tonight? The body left lifeless, awaiting for burial, and yet your soul already in God's eternity. Will that happen? Is God warning you? God's directed me. Is God saying to some man in this meeting tonight, thy fool, this night, thy soul will be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? The rich fool is a description of all those who are not rich towards God. How can sinners be rich towards God? How can you be spiritually rich towards God tonight? After all, we're all born in spiritual poverty. There's nothing of worth or merit within us as sinners. We are bankrupt. We are empty of anything that is pleasing to God. Well, I finish with the words of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye sinner, through his poverty might be rich. Through grace, the eternal Son of God condescended and entered into an estate of humiliation, and all the miseries of life connected with that, born of a virgin, of a mean and lowly estate. A manger for his bed, rejected by his own, making himself the Lord of glory, of no reputation, to be called a blasphemer, the son of the carpenter, a winebibber, a gluttonous man, one possessed with Beelzebub, to be taken and crucified as a common criminal among transgressors. Yet he, the sinless one, the one without spot or blemish. And why would he do this? So that sinners, so that you tonight, sinner, so that you through his life and his death might possess that which money cannot buy. Everlasting life. An eternal righteousness. And a home in heaven. Are you rich towards God in Christ Jesus? The hymn writer said, room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now his word obey, swing your heart's door widely open. Bid him enter while you may. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? May God have mercy on your soul and shake you and wake you from your sleep of death. And don't be a fool, but be wise and consider your latter end and shut in with God's offer of mercy. Let's bow in prayer and commit our ways to the Lord. Myself and Mr. Greer, we will go to the door. And the policy is, as you've heard, of not shaking hands. But we're there. It's to give you an opportunity to maybe say you would like to speak to us further. Or you could linger in your seat as others leave and make that need known unto someone. But we're here as servants for Christ. And we pray that you would consider these things. That you would contemplate and not just be on that one dimension, thinking of the flesh, those baser instincts and appetites, but I would think of eternal matters. Let's unite in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy truth. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast placed within every individual a soul. Thou hast made us rational creatures. O God, that we can address ourselves, and I pray that the Spirit of God would work tonight and cause some sinner in this gathering to stop, or even, Lord, via the webcast, to just stop and think, what is it all about? Lord, that's the work of the Spirit. This is something we cannot do. Speak, O God, we pray, lest there be an individual that is here tonight, and Lord, we have preached their last message. We have warned them. They have been given a few hours' notice that this night their soul will be required. Mercy upon the unsaved. Lord, take away from them sleep, lest they drift off into that subconsciousness where they do not reason or think. O God, we pray that thou would disturb them, trouble them, cause them to ponder these things, bring them to faith in Christ, the one who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Bless thy word. Remember thy children. Lord, we pray for this week that lies before us. O God, Lord, thou knowest. We know not. Be gracious to us as a people. Remember, O God, all those connected and affiliated with this congregation. We pray for the protection of our God to be round about them. We pray for our town and our district. Move by thy Spirit. Shake, O God, men and women. And Lord, we pray that you would turn their feet to the house of God. And we pray now, O Father, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost would be the portion of all thy dear people this night, and every morning that breaks, and every sun that sets, until we all are gathered safely at the feet of our blessed Savior. Hear our prayer and glorify thy Son, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.